Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 6 of Romans. It's really, really a foundational. This book of Romans is so foundational. It's so important to understand these foundations to it's not a new thing we're talking about, but it's a remembering, a reestablishing of the facts of what God has put inside of you from the very foundation of the world. And this is to encourage, Paul's writings do, should encourage you to remember the things that God has put in you, the nature and the character that God has within each one of us. Okay? Chapter 6 this morning, I'll read first. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckoning ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, you have your fruit into holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we need to go back and look at it, talk about it. What shall we say, verse 1? Shall we continue or remain in sin in order that grace abound? You know, there's people say that now. Because we're under grace, just go out and kick your heels up and do anything you want to. See, that's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? Liberty is one thing, but license is not the same thing. And most people say, license, I can do anything I want. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. There's a difference between liberty and license.
Don't stay in a religious mindset?
Well, sure, religious mindset is as bad a sin as there can be. It's as bad as there can be, because you're denying the true gift of God, the gift of grace and righteousness and salvation that he gives you, and you're in religion denying it because you're working and earning it. It's as bad as it could be. There's no place in here that says that smoking and drinking and cussing, all these things, these certain words you can't say and certain things you can't. There's none of that in this new covenant. The law of the new covenant says this: Love the Lord to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself.
And think.
Huh?
Think.
Think. And you have to think to do that. And the next thing is there any punishment, everybody says, for this new covenant? Yep. You reap what you sow. God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. If he sows to corrupt the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows the spirit, he'll reap the life of the ages. Pure and simple. And it didn't say after you die, you get punished. It's now in this lifetime. When it's over, it's over. Period. There's no punishment after death. There's no place this book tells us that. That's all what preachers tell us. It's what religion tells us, but not God. When Adam did his thing and caused sin to fall upon all humanity, God didn't say, I'm going to punish you when you die, did he? He just said, you're going to die because of the sin. Pure and simple. Okay, verse 2 starts out with the words, God forbid. And those words are not correct. May it not be. May it not happen. Okay? It's a word, can't think of the first word, but genomei is the second word of it. It's the word for not, and it may it not be. That's what it should say. May it never happen. Or may it not happen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer or yet or still therein? How can we live in sin if we're dead to sin? See, if I'm dead to sin, I should be dead to sin, not because of what I do, but because of what he did on the cross. Does that make sense to you?
Yep.
I become dead to sin because of what he did. He wiped it out. He said he took care of death, didn't he?
He changed me back into the nature I was before.
He started you to remember who you really were. And see, so if what he did put me back in right standing, then what am I doing out there in the world doing all this crazy stuff for? Playing religion, doing all the things the world does. He called us aliens and sojourners in the land. An alien don't talk like, walk like, look like, dress like, think like. They're different. See? He's called us to be unique. See? So that's what we are. It's not fun, but still the truth. It's what we got to do.
I'd rather have.
I wouldn't trade my life for anything in the world, for all that the world has to offer.
You know, you're saying people go out and do all these things. It's not. They're doing it to.
They're trying to be accepted.
No, they're doing it to pet their ego.
Well,
make
them feel better about themselves. And a lot of that is still they're trying to be accepted in the world as being the better person because look what I can do.
And the world is run by ego.
It's ego. Yep. I'll read you something about ego in just a second. We'll get there in a few more verses. but we anyway, we still shouldn't be in that any longer, verse 2. Verse 3 it says, know ye not, or do you not understand what it should say? Because all, here's what it should say, do you not understand, because all who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's immersed into his, in there. And if you study the word immersed, it talks about that pickle going into those vinegar and things, and it's a change, but it's a permanent change. Once that cucumber goes into that brine water and what all the stuff they put into it, the seasonings, to pickle it, that pickle, that cucumber becomes a pickle. It can never become a cucumber again, can it?
No,
it's a permanent change.
It
changed permanently. See?
From a cucumber to a pickle, it's no longer a cucumber.
It's no longer a cucumber. It was a cucumber. But now it's a pickle. It's changed. It's all of its characteristics. Don't taste the same. Don't feel the same. It's different. It's an alien now, isn't it? So we're alien pickles. Yeah.
Are you a sweet pickle? Or
I'm a sweet. I like sweet pickles myself. Okay. But we're all immersed into him in his death. Okay. We're baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death. So the next verse goes on in 4 and says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. We're buried. In baptism, it's a symbolism of putting us into the death with him. So that's what said, when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was resurrected, we were resurrected in him. Okay? in order that, like as Christ was raised up from death, okay, through the glory of the Father, even in this way, we also should what? What's it say? What's your next word right there?
Walk.
Walk. See, walk is still symbolism for what?
Live.
Living, absolutely. We should live in the renewed, not newness of life, but renewed life. Remember he told Adam to replenish. See?
Yep.
Do it again. So we're going to walk in a not life that we were once in. You can't have a renewed life if you hadn't had it before, could you?
Mm-hmm.
See? So we're going to go back and walk with him like we were before the conception of the world. You understand that? See, we were with him before the world spiritually. Now we're going to go back, but we're going to be with the understanding of who we were from the very beginning. And we should be having that concept now. It's not waiting for it to die. We'll have it when we die, but we got to have it now. This is an important thing.
We're limited by the ego.
Yeah, that ego is a nasty thing. Okay, verse 5. Because if we have been not planted together, but united, okay, in the likeness or the form of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, he's the pattern, and if he was buried, if we were been planted together with him or united with him in this same likeness or form of his death, we also will be part of his resurrection. That makes sense? Very, very simple, I think. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, or our man-faced, right? That's the mindset of the old man, is crucified. See, not physically our bodies, but our mindset was crucified with him. In order that the body of sin, cross out that word might there, because it shouldn't even be there. In order that the body of sin be destroyed. He didn't do it that he might get it. He did it to wipe it out, didn't he? Correct? That henceforth we should not serve voluntarily or involuntarily, be a slave to sin. Now, I want to back up to a word that I said I'd get back to later, but I had to pass over it, and now I'll come back and get it. It's the word crucified. Now, I want to read you what Thayer's has to say about this word crucified. Okay? It says, the death of Christ on the cross has performed, past tense, ED on it, performed the extinction of our former conversation or lifestyle by the death of Christ. Upon the cross, the letter I he has here, I have become utterly dead to my former habits and fascinations and actions or feelings.
Former.
That's the key. Former. I've become dead to my former feelings and actions. See? And if you realize you're crucified with him, upon the cross, the I have become utterly dead. So the things, like that old song we sing, the things grow dim in the light of him.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Well, that takes you back to verse 4, where it's talking about the last part about where you said the walk.
Mm-hmm.
Amplified, it says, so we too might habitually live and behave in the newness of.
Just cross out that word might, and it says it right. That we, read it the other way.
So that we too habitually live
there.
And behave in the newness of life.
Absolutely, we habitually behave that way. We not might, but we do it. See?
So it's imitation of the
Christ.
Of Christ.
And that's the true form of worship. Imitation, doing what he did. That's why he went through it.
Habitually.
Habitually means that you do it just without even thinking. You just do it. That's your nature. That's your character, isn't it?
You can see how easily we fall into habits in
the world.
The world.
But we can do the same thing with him.
To conform, and we already were conformed
to his image.
To his image. To change that.
Yep. So now, why aren't we doing it? Why are we? The only reason we're not doing it is because we choose to hang on to pieces of our own feelings and emotions, our actions and our feelings.
Don't stay in the box.
Yep. Get out of the box.
The definition of crucified in Thayer's.
It's in Thayer's, yeah. Yep. And when you say you become utterly dead to your former habit of feelings and emotions, your former habits there, that's just emotions, isn't it? Your habits and your feelings, what is that? That's your emotions. That's your perception of who you are. See, and that's not who you are. That's your former self. See? You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Would anyone disagree with that? And then we got this false image that came from the fall of man through our own thinking process. And then Christ came, died, buried, resurrected, put us in the place right with him. Said we were with him, right? Just said it right there. And now we're back looking at who we really were from the very beginning. Our Genesis face. See? Our beginning face. That we understand. It's all in the thinking process. It's all right there, 7 inches wide.
So we don't have to wear underwear.
Nope. Don't have to take a little cookie and drink a little grape juice. Don't have to wear a rag on your head. You don't have to be baptized in certain names, dipped in the water all the time. You know, all these rules and regulations you don't have to do. Those are man-made rules. Has nothing to do with God.
Hallelujah. Hmm. God has called
us out. Yep. He has called us out. Okay. Now, verse 7, right? Because he that is dead is what?
Freed.
Is freed or regarded as, and here's what it says in the language, he's regarded as just or innocent. God looks at you when you're now that he that's dead is free from sin. So he's saying dead to your former lusts and habits. Okay. Yeah, but when you are, he said he sees you as free or innocent. Okay? That's how God regards you. Verse 8, now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, there's some problems right there in the way that's stated. I'll show you a word that's added and it shouldn't be in there. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we, cross out the word shall. What's the word shall mean? That's futuristic, someday. We're going to get there. We shall get there. No, we are there.
Yeah, they never take you back to what you yeah. were.
Someday you'll get there. And see, that's the King James language all the time. It's either up front or way back there. It never lets you know right now is what's going on. Okay, but we also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. What is death? It's not dying of the physical body, because the physical body is not what it's about. It's the carnal mind. It's a thinking process. He's saying the carnal mind has no power over him any longer. When he was walking around on the earth, it's that as long as you're in the flesh, He was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil departed him for a season, didn't he?
Yep.
And he came back after the temptation and started aggravating him again. As long as we're walking around in the flesh, we're going to have this thing trying to beat at us. But you know what? You don't have to be under that thing anymore. You don't have to worry about cursing the devil, driving the devil away. He has no power over me. If you understand who you are, if God has called you to be first fruits, you can't help but know who you are.
You have to habitually live and behave in the newness of life.
You've got to change your habits and your actions. Okay? But there's no more dominion over him. Verse 10, because the one that died, he died to sin how many times?
One
time. But the one that lives, he lives, what? To God. He died once for sin, and now he lives to God. There's no, well, maybe someday I'll get it right, and then I can live like God when I die and go to heaven. That's what the church teaches, isn't it? He said, no, when you're dead to sin, you can now, the only what you can do is live to God. That's all you can do. Don't have an option. Don't have a free will. Do I? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Likewise, verse 11, reckon or consider you also yourselves to be dead to sin. Did you hear that? He said, likewise, consider you also yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody said, yeah, I'm in Jesus. Well, then why don't you act like it? I mean, that's just a simple question, isn't it? It will offend many people, but I'm sorry. If you're alive in Christ, then why don't you act alive? Why don't you quit acting like some dead slug sliding around in a bunch of slime called religion?
Because condemnation's made me a dirty rotten sinner.
Why don't you act like you're free? A free man doesn't have... You ever watch anybody come out of prison? I have. I used to work in a prison. You get a man pardoned when he goes out of there, that man jumping, hooping, hollering, screaming, dancing, he's a free man. He wants the world to know, I am free. I've paid my debt. But people who have been set free still go to church, look miserable as an old slug crawling on the ground. They have not elevated themselves into the heavenlies at all. They've not elevated their thinking into the heavenlies. Still living in the misery of the low life because the church is teaching them someday you'll get there. Did Paul say when he said, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, did he say someday? He said, reckon yourselves to be there now, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. He didn't say do it someday, did he? It's the same as saying, reckon yourself right now. That's a proper way to think this writing, is right now, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive through Christ.
But if I'm free and I dance out the door, then I won't be in church next Sunday.
Well, praise God. Yeah, that's the way it is. I used to be concerned about people being in church. I'm not concerned about people being in church. God's in control of all things. If He wants them in there, they can go in there. If they want to play in the sandbox, they can play in the sandbox. But there's a lot better things to do than that, huh?
Litter box.
Well, I ain't going to say that. It does smell sometimes, but...
It's His
yeah.
process.
Huh?
It's His process.
It's His process, and He'll do it any way He wants to. It's not up to me. Not my concern anymore. I like it better that way because, see, I'm the servant and He's the master, and the master takes care of me. I don't try to take care of him. I'm not responsible for anybody but doing what I'm told from my master. Okay, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, when he says mortal body, he's talking about this flesh here that dies. Okay? Don't let the sin. Sin is a thought process. It's not an action. Jesus clearly stated in the Gospels, if you've looked upon a woman to lust, you've already committed it. Right? So it's a thought process. Everything is 7 inches wide, right between her ears. But don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it, the mortal body, to the lust thereof. So you don't have to obey the lust of your body, right? Okay. Verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to the righteousness of God. Let's break that a little bit. Neither yield or exhibit. See, exhibit, I think, is a much better word because it's bringing it out in the front. You're exhibiting something. You're showing something, aren't you? When you exhibit it. And your word members is your body parts as instruments or tools of unrighteousness to sin. So he said, if you give over to your fleshly body and fleshly lust, they're tools to take you into that sin process. But see, it's not what you do, it's what you think. But yield or exhibit yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. That means you come out of that carnality and you're not locked up to your former habits of feelings and actions and lusts, your emotions. Okay? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members or your body parts as instruments or tools of righteousness to God. So I can do righteous things with my hands. Remember Jesus said in the Gospels, in I think in Matthew, He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. What do you think He's really saying? It's not about what you actually did, but there's a thinking process. Your hand doesn't do anything if your eye, your brain doesn't tell it, does it? Your eye looks where your brain tells it to look. See, there's some things that's involuntary, but most of them are voluntary, rather. Some are involuntary, but most of them are voluntary. You do what it looks where you want to. you do what you want with your hands. So those are the processes that we got to deal with. It's the way we think that drives everything we do. That brain controls every function. Even the involuntary ones, the brain controls it. So if the brain has been submitted to God, guess what? I've said it for years. If the internal is submitted, the external doesn't have a choice. Does it? Verse 14, because sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. And I wrote down, this is conditional here. This is conditional. Because sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. But are you under law or under grace? As long as you live in the religious realm, you're still under law. The only way you can be under grace is come out from the law. And as long as you have a list of rules and regulations and church doctrines that do not coincide with this book, you are living under the law.
Are you still living under the law, under the ego mentality?
No, I'm talking about religious law. The law of religion is do and don't do. And we know what do-do is, and it shouldn't be in the temple, right? But see, the church thinks by giving you these rules, it's the same process that the Jewish people did when God gave them the Ten Commandments. They immediately wrote 600 and so many, over 600 new laws. Okay?
So you live under the law.
So you live under the law instead of living under the grace.
His life.
Yeah. And so as long as they keep giving you rules that you can't do this or you have to do that, you're still living under law. Because everything that happened to back there, Paul said, was written for our learning and instruction. It taught me that the law was what man did to us. God didn't write all those laws, did he? Man added them to the Ten Commandments, didn't they? See? And the same thing today. He's saying, when you guys get started, they're going to have a zillion different laws. And right now, there's probably a million different laws that the churches have come up with, about your hair, about what you wear, you know, how you sit, you know. They get into your personal lives, delving into things, making rules and regulations. It's so obscene, it's pathetic. You know, but that's religion, see? That is religion to the max. But you're not under grace as long as you have do's and don't do's. If there is no law in your life except the law of God, which is the law of love, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? You're not under the law anymore.
But first you've got to know what love is.
You have to know the love of God, not human love. And as long, and most of the people, bless their hearts, I feel sorry for them, but that's God's choice to bring them out at His time. They're under the law, and they keep saying, I'm under grace, I'm under grace, I'm in the new covenant. Well, if you was under that, you wouldn't be listening to the other stuff, would you? They tell on themselves. Of course, they don't understand. I understand they don't understand. But still, we have to know that we are not under the law. We're under grace. Why is there no rules in this group? We don't need them, do we? I had people that came here for years, and they said, boy, we love it so much. We're so free here. There's no rules and no regulations. And within a few months, why don't you make this one do that? Won't you tell that to shut up? Won't you tell this one not to do that, you know?
They like the law.
They like the law if they can wield the law, if they can use it to do get what they want. This isn't about one individual. This is about Christ. It's a many-membered body. Okay, what then? Shall we sin, verse 15, because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. May it not be. Now, and speaking of grace, I know all of us in here should understand what it is. I'll say it for the benefit of the tapes, the CDs. But grace is a word, charis, which means in the Greek, which means a divine influence in the heart of man. And the heart, we know, is the mind. And a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So if God has truly, if you're living under grace and God puts a divine influence in your mind, that means He's changed it to the mind of Christ, right? Then it should be reflecting by your actions what's going on inside your head. Then there should be something mimicking Christ. Would you agree? Something should be in your actions that changed from the natural man to the spiritual man.
So if you're not a cucumber anymore, you're supposed to be a
pickle. If you're a pickle now, then quit acting like a cucumber. I like pickles, but I don't like cucumbers. I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. I like pickles, but I do not like cucumbers. Cucumbers make me really hurt.
Do you like the change?
The change. I like the change. I guess that's what it is. But I mean, I just don't like, I don't like cucumbers, but I love pickles.
I live with Grace.
Huh?
I live with Grace, the furry coming in.
Yeah. But it's that simple. You know, we have to understand these things. But verse 16 goes on and says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servant or slave," it's the word doulos, slave, if you yield yourselves as slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So if I give it over to my natural mind, which no longer exists, hello, because Jesus was the last Adam. There ain't no more of that. Guess what? So I don't have to worry about that. Most people believe it's still there, so they're still fighting with it. They're wrestling with that image that's in their head. Whether to sin, to death, or to obedience, to righteousness. See? It's either or. Are you going to obey or not obey? It's that simple. And what did God ask you to do? I don't want your sacrifice. All I want is what? Your obedience. Simple as that. And what parent doesn't want their children to obey them? But God be thanked, and that's really not a good word the way it's rendered there. It should be, but the grace of God, but for the grace of God that we were the servants of sin. If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be the servants of sin, is what he's trying to say. Okay? If it weren't for the grace of God, we would be the servants of sin. But we have obeyed. Where's the word coming out? Obeyed. We have obeyed from the what? From the heart or the mind. That form of doctrine or teaching and instruction that was delivered to us. We got a hold of it. We understood. God spoke to us. We understand his language. Because just like through the Old Testament, every time God spoke, there was two things. There was noise, there was thunder and lightning and wind, or there was people hearing what God said. And only the ones he spoke to heard it. The rest of them just heard noise. And it's the same thing today. But it was delivered to us in doctrine. We got it. Okay, go with it. And he didn't tell us to force what we got on anybody else, did he? What God gave me, I share with anybody I can. I'm not force feeding them. If they want it, they can have it. They can ask for it. If they don't, I don't push the issue. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants, or you became enslaved to righteousness or innocence. See? When I was made free from sin, was it what I did or what he did? Okay? If what he did made me now no longer a slave of sin, but it made me enslaved to the righteousness of God, what control do I have over that? Church don't tell you these things. They say it's up to you. It has nothing to do with me. It's God's choice. It's a sovereign choice of God. What he does with you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Church don't want to hear that. They'll say the words, but they have no understanding. They've got a perverted understanding of what those words mean to fit their doctrines. Well, it's not the truth. Pure and simple. Verse 19, he goes on and says, I speak in human terms, is what it should say, after the manner of men. I speak in human terms now, because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. What's he talking about? He's not talking about your muscles and tendons. He's talking about your thinking process. I'm speaking as a human, in human terms, because you don't have the ability to understand what I say spiritually. That's what he's really saying. Because as you have yielded or exhibited your body parts slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield or exhibit your members or body parts slaves to the righteousness, to holiness. So he said, if you submit yourself to the righteousness of God, guess what you'll be next? You'll be godly. You'll be holy.
don't you think...
By being obedient. See, that's all it is, by being obedient.
Don't you think the people that say that Paul was an arrogant...
Absolutely.
Who do you think you are coming off in that self-righteous statement you just made?
Sure. All kinds of people see Paul as arrogant because they're using human understanding. That's why he said he was speaking in human terms, because they couldn't understand the spiritual things right there for that little bit. And many people thought Paul was arrogant. I have never seen Paul as arrogant. Paul is someone I've looked up to as being someone God chose and give the ability to stand up. I mean, he was a man's man to me, just as Jesus was. He was the first one after Jesus to really be the one to truly bring the revelation to everybody else. Jesus was limited. He couldn't, because he had to follow under the law to fulfill the law. But Paul didn't.
They don't see that he brought it through to Christ speaking through him. They see it as Paul speaking.
They see Paul and they see Jesus. They don't see it's the Spirit of God speaking through it. See, just like they right now, they see me as me speaking, and they don't see it as the Spirit of God speaking anything through me. That's none of my concern, is it? I just have to do what I do. And the ones who have ears, let them hear what? What the Spirit says. If you want to hear what Dave said, or you want to hear what the Spirit says, that's up to you. You can hear whatever you want to. And you can sit in a room with a whole bunch of people, and some will hear what I'm saying spiritually, and some of them won't. They'll hear something else. I've experienced that. I've been ripped by a bunch of them. They are. Well, that's all they can do. That's all they can do. Had a woman out in Minnesota, I think it was. Man, she ripped me one morning, and I said something. What was it? And she said, I said something about working. Her husband was out on Sunday morning working, you know, and on the farm. They lived on a farm. Well, I was raised on a farm. You got to work every day. There's no days off unless you got somebody to fill in for you. And I said something about a scripture verse, you know, and it was nothing to do with that. Well, I come to find out later, she got madder than a wet hen. She said, I said her husband was going to hell for working on Sunday. They hear what they want to hear, see? I mean, yeah, I don't know. I never said it. That's what she thought.
She was already thinking and contemplating on that.
She knew what somebody else had taught her in religion and about going to hell. I don't even believe in the hells they teach about, so why would I say something like
she
that?
She had a question in her mind already. She's in a trigger point, the answer to what
Probably, if you really get to the root of it, she was probably upset that her man wasn't in there in the house where he should have been, in her opinion.
Yeah.
See, and so she couldn't get him to do what she wanted him to do. So she was mad and just she was already thinking he should burn in hell. I don't know, but I'd say that's probably closer to the truth. Okay, because he wasn't minding her. Okay. 20. Because when you were the servants of sin. See that were? What tense is that?
Past tense.
You were free from righteousness. See? You didn't have to, you were exempt from that ability or obligation is the word I'm looking for. You were free from that obligation to, when you were serving sin, you were free from the obligation of serving righteousness. Right? So when you come free from the sin, now you're free from that obligation to sin, but now you have an obligation to righteousness. Just that simple. It's one or the other. Verse 21 says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? In those things of sin, when we were slaves to the sin, what fruit did we have that we are now ashamed of? Because the end of those things is what? Death. There's no life in all that stuff in the world, is there? But verse 22 says, but now being made free or exempt or liberated from sin and became servants or enslaved to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, the aeonious life or the ageless life. So now that we're free from the sin, we have an ageless life, a life without end. Which one's better, death or an age without a life without end? Because the wages, verse 23, of sin is death, but the gift of God is the ageless life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I wish a lot of people could hear what we've said this morning, because it can open their minds up and realize they don't have to have all this rules and regulations that the church has put on them. We're a free people. See? Didn't Jesus say, it said in Jesus' words there, he said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Okay. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free or make you free.